the expression, you're too heavenly minded for any earthly good. We use it often to speak of someone whose head seems to be in the clouds, or they're so much in their ivory tower, thinking so abstractly and loftily, that what they're saying doesn't really seem to apply or have any grounding in reality. And I think this is a temptation for those of us, especially who, you know, we study theology or we spend a lot of time reading scripture or wrestling through a lot of things that we're learning throughout God's words in scripture. And sometimes we can spend so much time working through this stuff, developing ideas, studying theology, that our mind is up here without really figuring out how it's grounded in reality, how it works out in everyday life. We have to ask ourselves, what is the so now what of theology? It was a huge problem for me when I was at Bible college. I wanted to fit together this perfect theological system without realizing, okay, how do I live this out? I wanted to have all my ideas in a row without knowing how to respond and how I lived my life. We need to ask ourselves, as we go through the letter to the Hebrews, so now what? We've been learning all these really lofty theological ideas, beautiful, majestic, glorious truths, things that put goosebumps on my arms and make the hairs on the back of my neck stand up because they're so beautiful and glorious, that Christ is the greatest being in the universe, greater even than the angels, that he's the way that God has definitively spoken to us, or that Christ is become the perfect human and did for humanity what humanity was meant to do but could never do on their own. Or the fact that Jesus brings us into the kind of rest, the kind of enjoyment of God's presence that we could never find on our own. Or that Jesus brings in a new covenant, which is a new way of us dealing with God through Jesus, not through a law and the Old Testament system. Or the fact that Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, that no sacrifice of the old system throughout the Old Testament and Old Covenant could ever purify us. These are all beautiful theological ideas, great, glorious truths of the gospel. But we need to ask ourselves, so now what? Now that we know these things, now that we've been studying them, how do they not just become theological ideas that we have in our mind? How do we respond to hearing them? That is what the second half of chapter 10 in Hebrews, which we're working through today, is about. It's the so now what in the book of Hebrews. How does the rubber meet the road? How do we respond to this glorious truth of the gospel that we've been learning about Jesus throughout this beautiful, complex, crazy book of Hebrews? The author of Hebrews lays out in this chapter two ways to respond. There's the right way to respond to these glorious truths, and there's the wrong way. So we're going to look at both of these this morning. We're going to spend most of our time looking at the right way because we want to respond the right way. I'm going to read for you verses 19 through 25, and a lot of this is what Lila just read. But I want you to listen to it. I'm not going to have it up on the screen. I want you to almost close your eyes and think, okay, what is the so now what? You'll notice the language as I read it. The author's going to say, so let us. In response to this, so let us. Okay, let's close our eyes and listen to this passage. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And so, since we have a high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You can open your eyes now. Did you notice the so now what? The let us in that passage? There are four of them. And I highlight them here on this slide with the verses that they're in. This is the proper response to the glorious truths that we're learning about Jesus throughout Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says in verse 22, let us go right into the presence of God. Or I love how the NIV translates this, let us draw near to God. Because Jesus sprinkles us clean with his blood, because Jesus offers a way into the presence of God, let's do it. Let's go into the presence of God. Let's draw near. Practically, what does this look like? It means that we can go to God whenever we want. We can, like a child, go into our dad's office when we need to. I used to love the fact that my dad works at a shoe store and his office is out back off the selling floor. And I used to be able to go back off the selling floor into his office. No one else could do that. I got to go behind the curtain, literally. There's this ugly curtain that... Anyway, I digress. We can enter the presence of God. We can draw near to God. Whether that's through prayer, we can go to God. He welcomes us to come to him. Whether that's through our time reading scripture, God is there and meeting with us. Like I talked this morning about, God's presence is here with us as we gather. But when we spend our time in prayer with him, when we spend time reading his word, we are drawing near to God. God's presence is there with us. Sometimes we talk about God or pray to God like he's not in the room there with us. He's here. He's there when you're on your couch in the morning reading your Bible with your coffee. He's there when you're saying your prayers in the moments before you fall asleep. We can draw near to God. So let's do it. Second, the author says, let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. What's this mean? It means that regardless of whatever life throws at you, regardless of the roller coaster that life can be sometimes, regardless of what people are telling you, the discouragements and encouragements, despite our moments of doubt, hang on tight. Hang on tight to the truth that you know that God is making all things new. Hold on to the hope that you affirm that Christ by his blood has made you clean in the eyes of God. Hold on tight. In the dark and difficult moments, you've got an anchor to keep you firm. Hold on tight to it without wavering. The next, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. You know what's interesting? If we look at these four let us, the so now what's, the first two very much deal with us and God, don't they? Let us draw near to God. Let us hold tightly to the hope that we affirm. But the next two, let us motivate one another to good works and to acts of love. Let's spend time encouraging each other in our gifts. Let's help each other to recognize areas in our life where we can grow. Let's go side by side, shoulder to shoulder through this Christian life together. And the fourth one, let us not neglect meeting together. Let's do this again next week. Same time, same place. Let's hang out in small groups and work through life together. Let's not isolate ourselves, but meet together regularly and use that time as an encouragement of each other's faith. But notice, the first two, vertical, so to speak, between us and God. Let us hold fast to the hope we affirm. Let us draw near to God. Let us motivate one another to good works and not neglect meeting together. It's interesting because we tend to think sometimes of our Christian faith as mostly a vertical thing, mostly just a me and God and my Bible. And I can do the Christian life on my own, sitting on my couch, reading my Bible and praying. But the author of Hebrews here, up with those things, says, meet together. Motivate one another to good works. It's not just by yourself, it's together. I put this in a graphic here just for us to see the both vertical and horizontal aspects of how we're to respond to the gospel. It's not just us and God, it's together. And it's not just us together. Sometimes we can grow up in a Christianity that's merely a social experiment. That's just us getting together with people we know on Sunday mornings when there's no us and God. We need both in order to have the fullness of the Christian life that God intends for us. The Christian life isn't just about us alone with Jesus. It's about us with Jesus together. It's about both the horizontal and the vertical aspect of Christian life. I kind of, for lack of a better title, I'm calling it a cross-shaped life. I mean, don't like read in too much to the spiritual side of that, but you look at the cross, it's both horizontal and vertical. We need both the horizontal and vertical in our Christian life for it to stand up. This isn't just something we read in Hebrews. It's throughout the writings of Jesus and throughout the words of Jesus and the writings in the New Testament. Think of the Great Command. In Matthew 22, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he tries to trip him up. He tries to say to Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment in all of the law? Of all the 613 laws, which one are you going to say is the most important?" It's a trick question. Jesus says, "Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." Both the vertical and horizontal. Jesus later says in John 13, speaking to his disciples, something that some people call the platinum rule. We think of the golden rule as treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated, or treat one another as you want to be treated. But Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That the way we are to love one another horizontally should be informed by how we are loved by God. We need both the vertical and horizontal parts of our Christian life for it to be able to stand up. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest friends, writes about this extensively in his letter 1 John. This is a famous passage that that I think highlights this perfectly. This is 1 John 4, 19 through 21. I have it up on the screen. John says, "We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must love their fellow believers." It goes hand in hand. If we say we love God, we have to love one another. If we have the vertical, we need the horizontal. And we can only do the horizontal, the love one another, if we genuinely love God. We need God's love to love one another, and if we're not loving one another, we don't have God's love. It's both a vertical and a horizontal thing. The proper response to these glorious truths that we've been learning about Jesus throughout Hebrews is a cross-shaped life. Now the wrong way to respond. The author of Hebrews continues in the next session and says, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, There is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think of how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and who have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. This is the wrong way to respond to the glorious truths of Jesus, by rejecting them. The paradigm we're giving is, we respond either by this cross-shaped life or we reject Jesus. If we think of the situation that's going on in that caused this letter to be written, the author of Hebrews writing to these Jewish Christians in Rome who are feeling this tension of, listen, I have this long Jewish heritage and I've been trying to embrace Jesus and his new covenant. But my religious friends from back home are trying to pull me back to the life I've grown up in. And the persecution that's starting to happen in Rome is making it hard for me to embrace this new Christian identity. Why don't I just go back? Why don't I just reject this Christianity thing and go back to what I know? The author of Hebrews says, listen, there's no sacrifice in your old system that'll cover your sins. You reject Jesus, and that's it. Instead, respond with the kind of cross-shaped, vertical and horizontal life that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in you. By rejecting it, you're insulting the Holy Spirit who wants to do this work in you. And here's where this, I think, applies so beautifully. Is the author of Hebrews says, listen, look back over the past several years. In this time where you have been pursuing Christ, this time where you've been living out this cross-shaped life, and look where it's gotten you. He says in, he or she, we don't know who it is, says in verse 32 to 36, think back to those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same thing. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. When all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that was promised. You see, as I was reading that passage, we see both the holding on to the hope that we affirm that they had. We see their faithfulness to God and drawing near, that they had joy in the midst of everything they had being taken from them. We see their shoulder to shoulder walking with each other through the midst of persecution, of helping one another, of being thrown into jail together. They were together working through this. It's only through this cross-shaped Christian life that they were able to get through the persecution and difficulty that they're facing. Listen, I bet the same applies to you. If you look back on some of the hardest moments in your life, I bet it was the holding on to the hope that you affirm. I bet it was the drawing close to God and the being surrounded by people that you trust and love, who in Christ were there shoulder to shoulder with you, that helped you get through. The Christian life isn't just us and God. It isn't just us together, but it's both and. And it's through that you were able to make it through. And I will guarantee you that moving forward, it is only through you and God and you, God, and us together that we're able to make it through whatever's coming. We need one another in our walk with God to make it work. If our Christian life is just vertical, it's just us and God, we're going to be really spiritual people, but we're going to be lonely. And we're going to isolate ourselves. And we're going to develop ideas about God that may not necessarily be accurate and that might actually hurt us in the long run. If our Christian faith is merely horizontal, then we become really friendly, but there's no foundation there. We have lots of friends, or we know each other, but there's no anchor in the midst of difficulty. We need both the vertical, us and God, and us together to make this Christian life work. Here's the thing. The author of Hebrews says, patient endurance is what you need now. One translation says, perseverance. The author of Hebrews knew that it wasn't going to be easy moving forward for the ones he was writing to. They knew that the Christian life doesn't just automatically get easy once you accept Jesus. And I know many of us, that has been our story. Jesus doesn't promise everything's going to get easy, but he promises that in the midst of the suffering of life, he'll be there with us. And it's through the patient endurance, it's through the persevering with the cross-shaped Christian life that we'll be able to get through. In this life, we will have trouble. But if the Hebrews were able to get through persecution and having everything they have taken away and being thrown into jail and persecuted, but were able to make it standing side by side and holding on to the hope that they have, then so can we. The Christian life doesn't just get easy because we accept Christ. It'll be a patient endurance. It'll be working through it. But in the midst of it, there will be joy. This week, a well-known Christian author named Eugene Peterson passed away. Many of you may know him. He's the one who wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Fantastic scholar in the biblical languages and a real pastoral man who wrote a lot about what it means to be a pastor. And one of his earliest books and one of his most famous is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I think that is one of the most beautiful phrases to think about our Christian life. That it's not going to just get easy. But if our response to the gospel is to draw close to God, to hold on to our hope, to motivate one another to love and good works, and to meet together, and we do that long obedience in the same direction, we're going to get through. We're going to make it. We're going to persevere. So that we, like the author of Hebrews says in the last verse of this chapter, says, we're not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. If we have this cross-shaped faith, we're not going to abandon it because by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. We'll persevere. We'll push through. Because God is with us. Because we have each other. So, let us draw near to God. Both on our times alone and us as a church when we gather together, let's draw close to God, enter His presence. Let's hold on without wavering to the hope that we affirm, both on our own in whatever situations that we're dealing with through the struggles of life, but also as a church. Let that be our anchor for who we are. Let's motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's affirm each other in the gifts that God has given us. Let's say, yeah, let's go help each other. Let's go love each other well. Let's help our community. Let's love our community. And let's not neglect meeting together. Let's get together Sunday mornings. Let's do small group together. Let's have meals together where we spend time together encouraging one another by our common faith and friendship and presence. We can't do this life alone. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. We are God's family together, meant to help each other out. Let's respond to the glorious truths of Christ with a cross-shaped life. Let's pray. God, I thank you that by your Spirit, you help us to respond. Respond to the beauty of what we've been reading in Hebrews. God, it brings me to awe and worship when I read of who Christ is and what he's done for us. But God, we want our worship to be more than just responding with a song. God, help our response to be to draw near, to hold tight, to motivate each other, and to meet together. God, would you help us to respond by your Spirit with this cross-shaped Christian life? God, would you help us in the midst of some of the difficulties that some of us in this room are facing right now or will face in the next year? The stuff that we see on the horizon, the sickness, the family dynamics, the financial struggles, the difficulty that we have, would you help us to draw close? Would you help us to hold tight? Would you help us to meet together, to be shoulder to shoulder with one another, and to motivate each other to acts of love and good works? God, my hope is if we as people and as your church were to live out this cross-shaped life, God, what would it show our community? What would it show our families, God? How beautiful of a picture of you would that be? Holy Spirit, help us. Jesus, we thank you. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.